songs which he led. Take a look at that song that Brother Lee just led. It's Well With My Soul. The fellow that wrote this song is a fellow by the name of Horatio Spafford. And he was a very interesting guy. He hadn't done well in business here in the United States, and he decided to leave and go back to England. And he was going to take his family and his three daughters with him back, but he got caught up, and so he sent his family back to England ahead of him. And he was going to follow his family. He got word that the ship in which his family was on had sunk, and his family had died, all at sea. And the next opportunity he received, he took a ship that took him to the spot approximately where his whole family had died. And this is when he wrote this song, when he had finally said, "It is well with my soul." He had finally come to the conclusion that he had lost his family. A very interesting guy, Horatio Spafford. We certainly, once again, like to join Brother Herman in welcoming the visitors here this morning. And I'm certainly glad to see Sylvia here. I was inquiring where she was this morning, and I hope you're feeling better. It's good to see you here again. Our lesson this morning is going to deal with something that is very dear to me, and that's to contend earnestly for the faith. Contend earnestly for the faith. And one of the reasons that I picked this particular subject is because I'm finding out that many people who claim to be members of the Lord's church feel that they cannot argue or debate about God's word. In fact, many people would go away from that. But we want to go in and investigate that today and take a look at this particular passage that Jude is dealing with this particular morning. Jude wrote this because sometimes Christians get lazy in defending the gospel in their faith. And as you look at this passage, you'll see that he is doing a wake-up call for Christians. Let's look at it real. It says, "Beloved, while I was diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I find it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith." We as Christians have a responsibility to contend earnestly for the faith, and especially against those who are false teachers. In order to contend, we must study our Bibles. One of the things that I remember when I was in college is that I hated cross country. And before I could play basketball in that season, the coach required all of us, to run cross country. And I don't know if you've ever run cross country, but it hurts. The first week, the back of your calves are like bricks, and it really is painful. However, after a week or two, that will go away. We as Christians must study our Bibles, and it's going to be painful for us initially, but we have to begin to study our Bibles. I'm kind of concerned in our Bible classes that many don't show up. And maybe it's because some of us know the Bible so well that we don't have to come anymore. Maybe it's because, but I see Sister Barnes there, and I'm certain she's not a spring chicken. But we need poor people to come to the Bible classes so we can arm ourselves, so we can contend earnestly with the faith. And this is a good opportunity today. If you want to check with Brother Herman, I don't know who's teaching it next quarter, but this is what they're going to be teaching this next quarter, Acts Part 1. They just concluded a book, and then this next Sunday, Lord willing, we're going to begin to study this book. And I'm certain that we don't want to come to the class. We only have one service on Sundays, and I don't think it's asking a lot for us to try to be here at 10 o'clock for the Bible study. You know, oftentimes we make sure that we go to work. And I'm certain that everybody that goes to work tomorrow is going to be there on time. Brother Stewart, where do you get off telling us that? Well, somebody's got to say it, and I've been elected. We need to have these classes. These brethren have to prepare for these classes, and they pay for these books, and it's an opportunity for us to learn God's word. Remember, and I got this in my notes here, I hope I don't have to repeat it, but when I was coming up as a young child, people who were members of the Church of Christ, were known for being Bible-toting people. We used to tote Bibles around. You know, I've been in the years past, I've been to business meetings, and one of the things, and elders' meetings, and I've been to these meetings, and one of the things I look at is how many brethren come to the meeting with their Bible. And you surely don't want me to report on the results of that particular survey. When I see a brother come to a meeting without a Bible, we're in trouble. And we have to use these Bibles, and we have to learn it. And another thing that I'm going to get into talking about is the reason that our children aren't growing up with Bible knowledge is because I believe some of the parents
don't have the Bible knowledge. And if you don't have the Bible knowledge yourself, Brother Stewart, I study at home.
That may be true, but it's nothing like coming to an organized Bible study. And I'm bringing this point home is because it concerns me because we don't defend the truth like we used to. And I'm not talking about sitting down arguing with somebody for the sake of arguing. One of the biggest things that I found out when I've studied with individuals is that if the person doesn't believe in the Bible, I'm not going to continue with a study. I mean, you're wasting your time. If a person doesn't believe that this is God's Word, you're really wasting your time as far as that's concerned. And, of course, the reason I believe that it would be over in 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, the verses 15, 16, and 17, where it talks about all Scripture is inspired of God and is profitable. And we're going to talk just a little bit about that a little bit later. But what I'm trying to sell you on at this particular point, if it's possible, and I know that some come distances, and I know some that aren't well, maybe you can't sit for 2 hours, okay? But we need to make every effort to come to these studies so that we can equip ourselves as far as God's Word, so that we can be in a position to defend. Many today do not carry Bibles. You know, it's hard to sin when you got a Bible in your hand. Did you guys know that? Try sinning with the Bible in your hand. It's tough. I used to, when I was housed in the office, I used to put it on the corner of my desk. And you'll be surprised how many people don't bother you if they see that Bible. I haven't heard of anybody getting fired if they have a Bible on their desk yet. Okay? But try it sometime. Carry your Bible. If you and your wife are getting ready to get into an argument, go grab your Bible. If you're getting in trouble, go grab your Bible. It's hard to sin, brother Lee, with the Bible in your hand. And a lot of times people want to put it as far away from them as they can when they're getting ready to do that. And speaking about wives, as promised, if the Lord wills it, the second Sunday in December, we're going to be talking about divorce. God hates divorce is what we're going to be talking about. And we're going to take an excerpt from Malachi to start out with. If you want to mark these down and study them before we get together. So if I make some mistakes, you can let me know right away. We're going to go into Malachi. And where Malachi, God is talking about how men dealt treacherously with their wives. We're going to talk about that. Then we're going to jump over to Matthew, the 19th chapter. Now we're not going to start at the 9th verse. We're going to start at the 1st verse. And work our way down to the 10th verse. Then after we finish that, we're going to jump over to Romans, the 7th chapter. Okay? And we're going to talk about that. If you want to write that down, Romans, the 7th chapter. Then after we do that, we're going to jump over to 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter. And we want to deal with this issue of divorce. Well, Brother Stewart, why are you going to deal with this? Well, number one, I promised you a month ago that I was going to do that in December. Okay? Number two is that we have to get a handle on that. There's so many things that are going on. Or ideas going on about this divorce issue. Well, Brother Stewart, what if I've been divorced? I'm not here to deal with your divorce. What I'm doing is I want to proclaim the whole counsel of God. And I don't hear it being talked about a lot. And it needs to be talked about. In our country, the numbers for divorce have soared. I'm kind of concerned. I was in a congregation several years ago where I was the preacher back in 2002. And there were two Christians who had gotten a divorce. One of them was worshiping over there, and one of them was worshiping over there. And they both had scriptural divorces. Well, I'm trying to figure out how two people can have scriptural divorces. According to what I understand, somebody has to be what? The guilty party, and somebody has to be the innocent party. We're going to talk about that from the standpoint that I believe it needs to be talked about in the Lord's church. But back on our lesson today, to contend earnestly for the faith. Our class this morning starts at 10 a.m. And we want to make sure that we put that on our calendar, that we arrive here in a timely fashion. In order to contend for the faith, we must study. If you turn to 2 Timothy, if you will, the second chapter, the scriptures tell us, here, 2 Timothy 2:15, and it says, "Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their measure will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some." And the reason that we have to be careful with knowing the truth is that if we don't know the truth, when we hear something that is false teaching, if we don't know the truth, we can't spot it. The other problem with false teaching is sometimes it'll take people who are trying to be faithful off course. So it's very, very, very important, and I can't stress it enough.
I don't know if any of you, I've told you, any of you the story of how I started studying God's Word. I didn't start out wanting to be a preacher.
In fact, when they first allowed me to preach back in 83 at the Florissant Church of Christ,
I was kind of funny. People were calling me a preacher when I walked out. I had never been called a preacher before. In fact, it was something that I hadn't even thought about. But the thing that came to my recollection, I recall 2 years before, I was sitting in a class, in a Bible class, and the teacher was teaching. He said it would be easier for a rich man to go through the eye of a needle than it would be for, wait a minute, it would be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into heaven. And I didn't know what it meant. I didn't really care. But our friends, Fred and Al Murph, were sitting next to me. Fred was concerned about it. And the teacher was saying that a rich man can't go to heaven. And Fred was saying that, yes, a rich man can go to heaven. But Fred and I didn't know the difference. We didn't know the difference. So we made a vow to one another that we were going to study the Bible. This is back in 1981. And we got together. We went out to bookstores, buy commentaries, Bibles, trying to decide what we're going to do, the King James Version, the New International Version, the Revised Standard of 1907. We were going, trying to pick a translation. Fred picked the NIV, and I picked the New American Standard. And we began studying God's Word. I even went so far that you got these parallel Bibles, where you got four Bibles that you can see at one time. And you want to get confused, get one of those, okay, where you can see all the different words. But we made a commitment based on the wrong motives at the time. And, of course, those motives changed later on, is where that we would study God's Word so at least if somebody said something that was false, we would know if it was false or it was true. And that's how we began studying God's Word. My wife will tell you I would study the Bible day in and day, every chance I got addicted to it. And I couldn't wait for people to come by, especially Jehovah's Witnesses. I couldn't wait till they showed up. But I've taken a different attitude with that now than I did then. But you know how it is when you first get knowledge. Paul, you want to let everybody know how smart you are. Okay? And of course, that too did pass. But we have a responsibility to study God's Word so that we might be able to contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered for all. There will always be hostility when you tell people the truth. So you have to understand that when you're defending God's Word. People sometimes aren't going to like what you say to them. You know, I remember sometimes when you go up to people, they will get angry with you for telling them the truth. But Paul talks about this as something that we ought to be prepared for. And I believe it's over in Galatians 4:16. He says, do I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? And you have to expect that. You know, oftentimes we are so concerned about how people feel or are going to treat us when we come. As a consequence, we don't do anything. In fact, we see people committing sins and trespasses oftentimes, and we don't say anything because we want to be their friends. Peter talks about, over in his epistle that he wrote, he talks about snatching people out of the fire. We as Christians have a responsibility to snatch each other out of the fire. And to make it where we can all get to heaven. So we have to be very conscious of that, of helping each other, especially when we suffer through trials and tribulations. Oftentimes, we have to have the correct attitude. You know, oftentimes, we don't have a relationship with people, and we want to go tell them about how they are. And I think this is a concern that we have sometimes today, is that we have to put ourselves in a situation where we build relationships with people. You know, if you don't have, if Brother Lee does something wrong, and I come up here and tell Brother Lee, you know, you've done something wrong, and I don't have a relationship with him, I don't really have a right to say anything to Brother Lee. I got to have a relationship with Brother Lee, so when I come to Brother Lee, he knows that I love him and I'm concerned about him, and I have his best at hand. And I think that's where we suffer sometimes, where we are not building those relationships, and we need to build those relationships so that we have earned the right so that we might go to people with those things. Remember that if we're fighting for the faith and we're defending the truth, people aren't going to like it. It's going to be a costly thing. But we still have a duty as Christians to defend the gospel. The cost will be a loss of friends. I had one guy that we studied with back in the mid-80s, and
at the Florissant Church of Christ in St. Louis, and everybody had been trying to talk to Kent about becoming a member of the church. Kent had one problem. He had to give up beer. He wanted to give up beer. He couldn't give up his beer. He came from a family of beer drinkers and people who hadn't been involved in the church. And so we got together, we studied, and Kent finally gave up the beer in order to become a member of the Lord's church. But what we tried to do with Kent, you know, oftentimes you want to beat people up on it and tell them about this is wrong and that's wrong and this is wrong. Sometimes you can just talk gently to people and put them in a situation so that they might give that up. And Kent gave that up, and he has been a Christian. He was a deacon last time I heard in the Hazelwood Church of Christ. And we've been in situations where people have had to give up things. But oftentimes, to give you conversely another situation, and I might be rambling, but I want to give you some situations on how it came up. I was at a congregation one time, and a person placed membership there. And they told they didn't have elders at the time, and they told the brothers in the meetings that he was going to come on Sunday, but he wouldn't come to worship on Wednesdays. And was that okay with the brethren? And everybody said, fine, you don't have to come Wednesday, you just come Sunday. You follow me? You follow my thinking on that? If he doesn't have to come, why do I come? You know, that kind of thinking. But we spoke out against that particular situation and mentioned to them that that individual should try to attend every time the saints assemble together according to the scriptures. I have some other stories here, but I don't want to go through a lot of these stories that are going on. But I'm trying to get you to the point how important it is for us to know God's word so that we might be in a position to defend it. You can't defend it if you don't know it. So we have to study, and I think the Bible classes are a place where we can do that. Let's look at the second point in that passage of Scripture, and it talks about once delivered. Once delivered. There are a lot of people out here who believe that there are constant revelations. You're going to run into individuals who call themselves apostles. And any time you run into these individuals, normally what they're saying is they have subsequent revelations. Let me give you an example. When I was coming up, the Catholic Church said you had to eat fish on Fridays. Well, you know, you can eat anything on Fridays now in the Catholic Church. I don't know if you listened to the news this past week. They are now saying that they can use what? Contraceptives. They've changed again. My point is that God's word doesn't change. And when you hear people saying that God's word has changed, it's a problem. And when you run into that, when you're studying with individuals, all you have to do is turn to Hebrews, the first chapter, if you will, and the first verse in the first chapter. First verse, first chapter. Let's go over there. And, of course, the King James Version, I think, uses the word sundry. But that sundry has been replaced, and I'm using the New International Version. I'm trying to go between the NIV and the New American Standard so we can keep up with the audience as it relates to that. But look at the first verse. It says, God, who at various times, King James Version says sundry times, and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has now in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and expressed image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. My point that I want you to keep here is that all we have left today is the word of God. If anybody comes through with some subsequent revelation, let me show you what people are talking about. People saying, well, that was good in the old days, but we're in the new times now. Things have to be changed. These things weren't going on when the Bible was written. And our circumstances have changed now, so we have to alter our thinking. One example of that comes about is sometimes when we go over to talking about women's roles in the church. I was in an audience one day for 4 or 5 months where they talked about making women deacons. And we talked about that for the longest. It's not that women aren't qualified to be deacons, but God's word doesn't allow it. And then we have people saying what? Well, times have changed. God doesn't change. God's the same today as he was yesterday. And we have to keep that in mind because they're out there. And unless we understand why that's the case and we're not in a position where we can't defend it, then we're going to have a problem. Turn, if you will, over to 2 Timothy, the third chapter. And I promise you that we'd get to this passage of Scripture again. And it talks about all Scripture. And the interesting thing about this particular passage of Scripture is it's talking about not only the Old Testament, but it's talking about the New Testament as well. 2 Timothy 3:16. And it reads, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." I looked up that word inspiration, and if you look at it in the original, you know how that word is translated? It's translated God breathed. Let's go through and read it again. It says, "All Scripture is given by God, by the breath of God." So what it's saying is that we can't twist it or turn it or do anything to God's word. We have to deliver it just as He has given it to us in His word. This is one of the responsibilities of the prophets of old. The prophet had to say those things exactly like God gave him. He couldn't alter it in any manner. Let's go on and take a look at it further. It says it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So what it's telling us here, again, is that all of the scriptures, the Old Testament and the New Testament, are to help us, and we're to study them. And if a problem comes up in our life, we ought to be able to turn to something in the Bible. We have this thing that's going on now, everything is a sickness or a disease in our society today. I don't know if you know it or not. It's a sickness or a disease, and we put a label on it. We're getting into euphemisms today, even in the church, where we don't call sin, sin anymore. We call it what? A mistake. A misstep. Those kinds of things. Sin is sin. And when it happens, we have to make sure as Christians that we correct it. But keeping in mind that all Scripture, okay, is inspired of God, and it gives us an opportunity to make those corrections in our life. Now, as we go along, we have to keep in mind Galatians, the 6th chapter, if you'll turn over there for just a moment. And it talks about the spirit that we should come. We were talking to Brother Lee just a few moments ago about his problems. And I was telling you, we got to come to Brother Lee correctly. Okay? And it talks about in Galatians 6, it says, "Brother, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." We have to approach him in such a fashion. Okay? You know, sometimes we can overwhelm people with our judging. And it puts people in a situation that even though you were right, they don't want to be around you anymore because of the way you approach them and you handle them. So we've got to have the right spirit when we go to people trying to help them or correct them. If I've got a problem, and you've heard me say this before 2 or 3 months ago, if I've got a problem with Brother Lee, I don't go to Brother Paul about it. I go to Brother Lee, according to the scriptures. Matthew 18 and 15 starts out there on that process, if it's a private thing. And we've talked about this before. But we as a church have to get together, because in order for us to evangelize, which is going to be the bottom line of my talk this morning, to go out and attract people to the church, we've got to make sure that we know the scriptures so we can sit down with people and talk to them about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's go back to Jude, if you will, and it says, "Exhorting you to contend earnestly. The possibility of apostasy always exists, and we should always, as Christians, be on our toes, ready to defend the gospel." He goes on to talk about for the faith. What is faith? You know, sometimes we hear about this word faith being used. And this word faith, many of the commentators use the word sadoki. And this word sadoki means is a collection of everything that we find in the scriptures. We as Christians should be abiding. And what I mean by that, you just can't pick and choose what you want to adhere to in the Bible. You got to do everything that Jesus talks about. You just can't pick out what you want. And if you don't like something, you set it aside. This means everything that's in the Bible. We need teaching on repentance, confession, baptism into Christ. All who claim to be Christians need to be observing those things, including the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. The use of the word, I want to look at this word, if you'll go back, let me get back to Jude. I want to show you this one word that we want to talk about for just a moment. And it talks about, in the latter part there, it says, you contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. This word "once" says that it's nothing going to be after this. It's the only thing that we as Christians need to observe. It comes from a Greek word, which I'm not going to even go into, but it talks about once only and forever. The gospel was delivered to mankind, and it wasn't done in a piecemeal fashion. There's nothing coming after it. There's not a little bit here and a little bit later, as it was in the Old Testament. There are some today in the denominational world who claim for miraculous gifts today. And we as Christians have to help them to understand that those things are no longer existent. And we can go to the scriptures. Where would you go? Look at the 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, is where you would take them when this subject comes up. And it talks about at the end of that chapter, let's start at 12th verse. It says, Now we look in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide with faith, hope, and the greatest of these is love. And I'm looking for the passage where it talks about there will cease. All of these things will cease in time. And we will get back to that one a little shortly. But the point here in bringing out is that it's once that this gospel is delivered, and it's not going to happen again. The other thing that I wanted to deal with this morning, before I let you go, is there have certain men who have crept in privately, even they who of old who have written beforehand upon condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. There they are crept. We have to be careful. Many of the things that happen in the large church, the apostasies that have occurred over time, didn't occur from people outside of the church. It always occurred from those who were within the church. So we have to be careful when those things help. Let's talk about ungodly men for a moment. These are evil men. And Jude uses this term ungodly a lot if you read his whole book there. It's a favorite thing for him. Ungodly is found four times in Romans, three times in Timothy and Titus, one time in 1 Peter, two times in 2 Peter, and six times we see it used here in Jude. These are individuals who are corrupted as far as their concept of the grace of God. And many of these individuals will cover up their own immorality by trying to change things. In other words, what I'm saying is if you're in a situation, sometimes you'll try to change God's word to make you okay as it relates to God's word. So we want to be careful to spot those things that come into the church. And the scriptures tell us to test every spirit to see if it's from God. We have that responsibility to test it to see if it's from God or it's if man. One of the interesting things that I see, an example of that, if you turn over to the 15th chapter of Acts, a problem came up in the church where some of the converted Pharisees were trying to say that you had not only to be baptized, but you had to be circumcised. And if you read that 15th chapter, you'll see how they handled that. They got together, they met about the subject, and they put that to rest in such a fashion. When things come up in the church, we need to sit down, especially if it's talked about false teaching, and we need to talk about it. I want you to take you again over to Galatians, the second chapter, and we see another situation that Paul ran into where they were teaching another gospel. And I think it pertained to the 15th chapter. But he's telling us that we need to be careful about false teachings. And it says in the sixth verse, Galatians verse, the first verse, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ into a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than the one preached to you, let him be accursed. Some other translations say anathema. And this word, if you look at it and run it down, it talks about being eternally separated from God. So we have a great responsibility to make sure that the gospel doesn't change because we could take a chance on being eternally separated from God. One of the other things that we get involved in is that a lot of individuals get involved. I've been in certain situations. Well, I don't know if you know about situations like this, but oftentimes I was in one situation where they would vote to see if something was right. I don't know if you've ever been in that situation. They would take a vote to see if something's right, and it was contrary to the Word of God. Well, if something's contrary to the Word of God, there's no vote that needs to be taken. Otherwise, well, we have to do that. And it goes down to the last part of Jude where it talks about some people do things. Look at the last part here. It says, "For certain men have crept unnoticed, long marked out of condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of God lewdness and deny the only Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Some people are trying to do things to find favor with men. And we have to be careful of trying to find favor of men. We want to get along with everybody, and it's great to get along with everybody. But we have to make sure that we're doing things that is pleasing to God. "For I have made known unto you, brethren, as touching the gospel which was preached to me, that it is not after man. For neither did I receive it from man, nor I taught it. But it came to me through revelation of Jesus Christ." This passage is telling us that we have to do things according to the Word of God. The lesson is just about yours. I wanted to talk about contending earnestly for the faith. And that means we have to contend and we have to make sure that things that are going on in the church are according to the Scriptures. In closing, I'd like to take you to turn to 1 Thessalonians 5:19. As Christians, we must study God's Word. We must do it at home, at classes set up here by the elders. This will enable us to teach others, spot and challenge error, and be an example to the flock on the importance of Bible study. When we don't show up for Bible study, we're saying or communicating to the elders and others that Bible class isn't important and I don't need to be there. We need to do that so we can teach our children and be an example to children. When we don't start... Yes? Thank you. And that's talking about gifts going away, right? Turn there. Thank you. "Love never fails, but whether they are prophecies, they will fail. Whether they are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away." So it's telling us, thank you very much, that those gifts will go away. But in closing, once again, turn your Bibles, 1 Thessalonians 5:19. It talks about do not quench the Spirit. Have you ever thought about what not quenching the Spirit means? Turn over there and look at that a moment. It talks about do not quench the Spirit. And I always wondered what that meant. All of us as Christians should have a fire within us as far as the Lord is concerned. And that quenching the Spirit says that we don't want to dampen that fire to go down. I don't know if many of you have fireplaces and you see the fireplace and you put another log on there to keep it going. And that's what we're talking about, studying the Word of God by putting a log on that fire, the Holy Spirit that's dwelling within us. And I'm not talking about miraculous gifts. But we don't want to quench the Spirit, and that's why it's important that we as Christians study the Word of God so we're not in that situation. If you're in the audience this morning, we wanted to give you an opportunity to take a look at this particular passage that we as Christians have a responsibility to contend earnestly for the faith, which includes. If you're not a Christian and you're here in the audience today, we give you an extended invitation to you so that you might have an opportunity to become a Christian. You have to hear the gospel. You have to believe those things in which you've heard. And then, of course, you have to repent or turn away from the way of life that you've been doing in the past. And then you must confess Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then you must go down in the watery grave of baptism as far as coming in contact with his death. If you're subject to the invitation in any way, please come while together we stand and sing the song that has been selected by Brother Lee.
Our hymn is 714. You numbered, let us sing. When we walk with the Lord in the light.